If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 can be found on page 952. If you're using one of the church's Bibles, and raise your hand if you'd like one of the ushers to bring you a Bible. As you turn to 1 Corinthians 2, I'll just comment that for late seminarians or early pastor elects, a very common question we get is, where are you going to begin? In particular, where are you going to begin your preaching ministry? Question that we often receive. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is addressing a similar question, something along the lines of, Paul, where do you explain how you began our ministry among us? This being the Corinthians speaking with Paul. How do you begin your ministry? And I am really thankful. I'm really glad to be ministering among you for however long God allows us to labor together. And I want to begin where Paul begins. Paul begins with Jesus. Paul begins with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's where I want us to begin this morning. So we will consider 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And I will read this text, but before we read, let us pray. Lord, upon your servants, shine your face. Teach us to know your statutes' way. Lord, tears do flow from our eyes as we recognize how we do not obey your precepts, how far short we fall. But Lord, the entrance of your word brings light. So bring us light here this morning, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, when we lived in Pittsburgh, I spent a considerable amount of time running in the cemetery about a half mile away from our house. And you find, as you spend time in a cemetery, that tombstones actually tell you quite a bit about people. Tombstones can tell you quite a bit about people, and there's one particular tombstone of interest this morning, not there in Pittsburgh, actually in Wales, across the ocean, in a tiny little town on the west of Wales. The tombstone of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I already mentioned him earlier in the psalm explanation. And there on that tombstone, you find his name, his wife's name, and these words, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here's Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers, one of the great thinkers, one of the great theologians of the 20th century. And the testimony in death is this: the only thing that matters, the only thing that matters in ministry is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's the same answer Paul offers here. It is the exact same answer. The only thing that matters for Paul, both in life and in death, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we think about that first question, where do we begin or where do I begin, it's also worthwhile asking the other question, where do we end? Where is this all headed? And the answer in life and in death is that the only thing that matters in ministry is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And to be clear, out of the gate, this is not simply a word for pastors. 1 Corinthians is a letter to a congregation. And note two critical words there in that verse, verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you. Nothing among you. This is a verse that's all about Paul's relationship with the church. He's saying, the only thing that mattered for us, the only thing that mattered for you and I as we labored together was the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so what we want to see this morning is, well, what does it mean to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified? It's a nice slogan. It works very well on a t-shirt. But what does it really mean to know Jesus and Him crucified? Maybe we think, well, it means something like, you know, most of our sermons and messages, we sort of funnel down to the cross and let everything else work itself out. Well, actually, 1 Corinthians deals with more practical issues than almost all of Paul's letters. Or maybe we think, well, knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the only relationship that matters is Jesus. Well, in one sense, yes, but we've already said this is all about relationship. It's all about Paul with the church. So what does it mean that we know Jesus Christ and Him crucified in our labors? And what we'll see is that Paul and the surrounding verses here actually provides us the answer. Provides us the answer. So with a particular focus on verse 2, but letting the surrounding verses answer the question, we're going to see this morning what it means that our ministry, our entire life is built on knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And there are three things that as we seek to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there are three things that we will know. Three things that we will come to know. And the first thing we will come to know is the experience of weak servants. The experience of weak servants. We see here verse 3. I was with you, Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. I was with you in weakness and fear and in trembling. And let's be clear, Paul, as he moves from 2 to 3, is not changing topics. He's not saying, I want you to know I was all about Jesus, now let me talk to you a little bit about weakness. Now, the argument is a little more tight than that. Here it is. For Paul, the way to know Christ is to know weakness. For Paul, the way to know Christ is to know weakness. Just look, you can turn there if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. The end of Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. He writes two letters to them. And here we find verse 4 of chapter 13, right as he approaches his final word to the church, this, 2 Corinthians 13, 4, speaking of Jesus, He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but in dealing with you, we will live with Him by the power of God. You hear that there? Jesus Christ, crucified in weakness, we are weak in Him. As we know our own weakness, as we know our weakness in Christ, we know Jesus and Him crucified. And as you turn back to 1 Corinthians 2 there, we have to admit, as the Corinthians certainly would have admitted, that beginning a ministry by emphasizing personal weakness is a bit strange. That's a strange way to start things out. Ministry begins with personal weakness. In Corinth, somewhat of a grand city in that day, Corinth was known for grand men, grand public speakers, professional public speakers, if you will, that would come on and be a bit like the TV of the day. They would come into town and give grand speeches, sort of dress themselves up and let everyone admire their great wisdom, their great wonder, their great gifting. In 2 Corinthians, Paul seems to go at some of these people that came into the church. He talks about the super apostles that would come in the church and sort of elevate their greatness. And here's Paul right out of the start, and he's saying, you know what? I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. Now, how strange would that sound in their ears? How strange would that sound in the ears of these Corinthians who are so used to man after man coming in and emphasizing strength? What do you do if you're emphasizing strength? You don't let anyone know your weakness. You don't let anyone know how frail and how much you are trembling. For these speakers to emphasize their weakness, these others that would come in and be like Burger King emphasizing how terrible their chicken nuggets are. You know, it may be true, but why would you do that? Why would you let on how weak you really are? And this is the way people operate in our own day. What are you always taught in job interviews? Make a good first impression. Don't let anyone know how scared you are. Give that firm handshake. Make a good first impression. When I was at Purdue, as I graduated from Purdue, I had an opportunity to interview a series of students to replace me in a minor student leadership position that I had. And I remember there was another lady in the room that was doing the interviewing with me. And as we spoke to the candidates, she went on and talked about how much she had done for this committee and how hard she had worked and all that she had done. And I sat there and I realized in the 2 years I served on this committee, she had never attended a single meeting. And as far as I understand, she had actually never done anything for the committee. But let the candidates know you're really important. And then after the candidates left, we started to talk, and there was one candidate I thought had stood out, would be a great candidate. And she basically ended his candidacy because she thought he was a little nervous. She thought he was a little weak. That's the world's idea. Let people know how strong you are. Don't show that you're weak. And here's the Christian faith. Know Jesus and admit you're weak. Know Jesus Christ and admit you're weak. That's the route to knowing Jesus and Him crucified. Because who was weak? Who was fearful? Who was trembling? Just think of the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus, the night before he dies, sweating, as it were, drops of blood. Think of him as he walks there to the place of his crucifixion. He can't even carry the cross. He's so weak. He cries out on the cross, "I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows. Jesus Christ was a man of weakness. He was a man of fear, and he was a man of trembling. And if we want to be those who know Jesus Christ, the pathway to walk is the pathway of weakness. There's not two different pathways. There's not Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, and Jesus Christ, the man of not sorrows. And you can pick which route you want to do to know Jesus. You must walk the path admitting, acknowledging that you are weak. You're scared. You're trembling. You're handing in your resume and your hands can't even hold it because you know your weakness. You know your weakness. And for some of us this morning, that's very encouraging because we look at our lives and that's exactly where we are. And sometimes we get to the point of weakness, fear, and trembling and we think, well, that's the time I need to hit the eject button because there's no way God wants me in a situation of weakness, fear, and trembling. And if you're there in your service of Jesus this morning, perhaps it's God saying, "I want you to know Jesus more." Because walking with Jesus means you will find places you're scared and have no idea what to do. For Paul, it meant facing all kinds of persecutions, even in Corinth. Facing things like a night and a day drifting on the water. For Paul, walking with Jesus and facing the ministry of weakness every day. And this is the Christian experience. You know, the world, we study to master things. That's why some get master's degrees, so we can master things. And in the Christian life, we labor to learn to master just how weak we really are. But as we are on that road of weakness, as Paul is here in weakness and fear and trembling, it's then that he's knowing Jesus. Because if you're just a little weak, if you come before God tomorrow morning and say, "Lord, I think I've got this day figured out. If you could cover a few little details I'm concerned about, that would be great." That will get you, I guess, some knowledge of God, perhaps. But if you come and say, "Lord, I'm weak, I'm afraid, and I'm trembling, I have no idea how to serve Jesus Christ today," you begin to see it, don't you? You see the holes in Jesus' hands? You say, "It must just be a little bit, but I'm beginning to know at least a little bit of what it was like there in the Garden of Gethsemane to be weak and fearful and trembling." The ministry of Jesus Christ and Him crucified begins by us admitting that we are weak and we cannot do it on our own. We know a ministry of weakness, but we don't just know that. We know the proclamation of foolish words. So there'd be three things that we know in this ministry. One is the ministry of weakness. Second, the proclamation of foolish words. We see in verse 4, Paul says, "My speech, my message were not implausible words of wisdom." He's just echoing his own words in verse 1. I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And let's be clear, just like with the ministry of weakness, as Paul gets to verse 4, he's not leaving the idea of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the same idea. Just look back, chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What? Not with words of eloquent wisdom. Verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. Verse 25, the foolishness of God. Over and over again, Paul is saying, the message I preach is foolishness, complete foolishness to the world. And just like beginning with the ministry of weakness, beginning and acknowledging that it's a ministry of foolish words sounds a bit strange to our Christian ears, doesn't it? Why does it sound strange? Perhaps for a couple of reasons. One is because Christ and Him crucified is about the most normal thing ever for Christians. If the rocks in our landscaping outside are in the shape of a cross, we don't think anything of it. If the new church logo has three crosses on it, that's just a normal thing. None of you looked at that and thought, a cross? Why would you put a cross on something? It's just normal, is what Christians do. We talk about the cross. How is that foolishness? And perhaps the other reason we sort of reel, we step back when we hear the ministry of the cross is foolishness, is none of us wants to be foolish. None of us wants our whole life to be staked on something that is not plausible. That is not plausible. That's not real. Why would we give ourselves to something like that? And as we begin to recognize that, we must recognize that until we understand how the cross is foolish, how the cross is foolish in the world's ears, until we recognize that, it's possible we haven't understood what it means to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't understand what it means if we don't think that this word sounds strange in the world's ears. Just think about it. Who is Jesus? A Jewish man, lived 33 years or so, was tortured, crucified on a Roman cross, died there, and you're telling me that event is the hope of the world? You're telling me that your ministry is built on the shameful death of this one man? You can just hear the Corinthian scoffers, can't you? Paul, you had a nice life in Jerusalem and you traveled all this way to tell us about a man who died 15 or 20 years ago. You give me something interesting. Give me something else. And you hear that same thing. I'm sure you hear the same thing in our own day. The cross is an antiquated idea from an old era. Why the cross? This isn't plausible words of wisdom. This isn't lofty speech. Can't you do better than the cross of Jesus? And though it may be strange, recognizing the world's scoffing, recognizing the world's view of this as foolishness, again, as a foundation point for ministry. Because we never package the gospel and pretend this is the world's favorite idea. We never package the gospel and say, from the world's perspective, this is all great. This is all lovely. Everyone will fall. The baby boomers and the millennials, they'll just fall on their knees once they hear this, on their own power. You know, a phenomenon that's gone on for 20, 30 years, actually, many of you will be familiar with it, are TED Talks. TED Talks, 18-minute presentations given by the world's leaders, giving the finest and newest ideas in science and culture and so forth. You can go online and find this. You can attend conferences and find this. Hundreds of engaging, cool, hip presentations from engaging, cool, hip leaders. And what we need to hear this morning, quite simply, is the gospel is not a TED Talk. The gospel is not just some new, cool idea that the world's going to hear on its own. Yes, the gospel can withstand cultural rigor. It can withstand intellectual rigor. The gospel stands stronger. It stands deeper than all that stuff. But the message of the gospel is the cross. The message of the gospel confronts the world. It confronts you. It confronts me. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And here's the rub of it all. Here's the center point, because many of you, perhaps all of you, I pray all of you this morning, you hear this and you say, I don't care how foolish the world thinks this is, I have never heard of anything more beautiful than the cross of Jesus. That's the demonstration of salvation. That's a demonstration of hope, that you hear the world's noise and you say, it doesn't matter, because I see Christ, I see Jesus at the cross, and I see the wonder of my great God. Of course the world's not going to think it's wise. The world's trying to make everything sound great, that we're doing better. What's the world going to do? It's going to improve home improvement. It's going to make life better. It's going to love to see you smile. That's the world. Let's make everyone seem as though everything's okay. And you look at your life, you say, I've got a tombstone coming too. And there's one who died before me. You look at your life and you say, I'm longing for love. There has to be a place. There has to be a center of love. And you say, Christ and Him crucified is the greatest act of love I've ever seen. You look at your life of sin, you say, I'm filthy. I'm not cleaned up. I've got a big problem because I don't do the things I want to do, and the things I want to do are filthy. What am I going to do? And you say, what about this message that the world thinks is nothing, but I find it to be everything? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And even if it's ridiculous to the world, the question for you this morning is, do you see it? Do you see that Christ and Him crucified is a beautiful thing? It's a glorious thing. It's your only source of hope. Do you look at your life of service? Do you look at whatever years God has left for you and say, I'm willing, actually, to give it all for Jesus Christ? I'm willing to take this message, this so-called foolish message, and say, I decide that I'm not going to know anything except Jesus and Him crucified. It's foolishness to the world, and it's life to us. And there's a third thing, though, that we see. We experience the ministry. We experience this ministry of weak servants, and we know the proclamation of what we might say are so-called foolish words. And what comes out on the other side? Really, these two things lead to what comes on the other side. Look at the very first two words of verse 5. So that. What is the so that of this all? It's this, that we will know. We will know God's power. In our ministry, we will know that we're weak. We'll know that the words seem foolish to everyone. But we will know the power of God. And let's be clear, as we see these three components, you have to go to the first two to get to the third. It's not a smorgasbord. You can't say, I'll take the chocolate pie of God's power, you guys take the spinach salad of weakness and foolishness and all that, but I'll take the good stuff at the end. No. We work from the weakness, and as we experience the weakness, we see and know the power of God. Verse 18 of chapter 1, the word of the cross, folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's the paradox, that's the strange reality, that the death of a man would be the very source, the very location of the power, so that we could say, yes, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there is the power of my salvation. And there is power in the cross. Just think of the events of the cross. What happened at His death? Darkness for 3 hours came over the land. God said, let there be light. And when Jesus died, He said, let there be darkness. That's power. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple, that thick veil, torn from top to bottom. That's power. When Jesus died, the dead came up from their graves and walked around the town. Power. When Jesus died, what were those words He cried out? Really just one grand Greek word. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. The power of God in completing the payment for sin. There is power in the cross itself. But you see, Paul's going beyond that. He's not just saying, you know, Corinthians, my answer to that question you asked earlier is that that event of that man who died 20 years ago, that was a big thing. There was a lot of powerful stuff that happened then. But you see, Paul is saying the power comes now. You will see, verse 4, a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God, he says, the type of power that was reflected at the cross, that power will pervade the church of Jesus Christ. How? How? Some of us hear that and say, well, that's an optimistic thing to say. That's a hopeful thing to say, but do we really know that? Do we really know that we're going to see God's power come in this place? What proof do you have? Well, there's one great reality that's embedded in this passage that maybe you haven't noticed to this point. Listen again to verse 2. Listen again to actually just the start of verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. What is the great assumption of Paul on this passage? It's not a complicated one. He knows Jesus. Paul knows Jesus. This whole thing is built on the reality that Paul knows Jesus. And you know and I know, even if you perhaps think these words are foolish or you think other words are foolish, you and I know that we don't know dead people. We don't know dead people. What's the great assumption of this text? The great assumption of this text is that Jesus Christ is not dead. That Jesus Christ, that's the word. I know Jesus and Him crucified, and the one who was crucified I know now. Because He's alive. Remember 2 Corinthians 13:4. He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. Jesus crucified in that weakness, and then the power of God comes. And then what happens? Is it just Jesus that receives the power of God? 2 Corinthians 13:4 carries on. We are weak in Him, but in dealing with you, we will live with Him by the power of God. Jesus moves from weakness to power, and as we are weak in Him, we move from weakness to power. Because we know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You want an almost humorous but actually profoundly beautiful gospel phrase just to meditate on all afternoon? I know Jesus, and He was crucified. I know Jesus, and He was crucified. How is that possible? People who are crucified are not known anymore, except for one, Jesus Christ. This is why we can put 1 Corinthians 2:2 on our tombstones. Because that's not the end of the story. The tombstone is not the end of the story because Jesus died and rose again and we know Him. I know Jesus. And He was crucified. And we have every reason for confidence that if that's possible, and it is not just possible, it's true, we have every reason for confidence that the power of God will be displayed in the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, demonstration of the Spirit. The Spirit accompanied Jesus at the cross. The Spirit rose Jesus from the dead. The Spirit is in the church now. Verse 5, our faith is in God. Perhaps a reference to the Father, just God as Trinity. But we have confidence because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is at work at Jesus and Him crucified, and He is at work in us. And this is how. You see, when we come into ministry, when we come into service, when we think we want to be servants of Jesus, so often our attention gets fixed on us. When we want to do anything in life, our attention gets fixed on us. How do we carry on in something so great and yet the attention be not on us but on someone else when all the power comes from the someone else? When all the power comes from God, verse 5, so that your faith does not rest in wisdom, but in the power of God. We carry on because our faith is in the power of God. And where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Look back at verse 2 again. Two key words. Paul says this, for I decided. I decided. Two words, a firm resolution, almost a legal declaration. Paul's firm declaration is that when I'm among the Corinthians, the only thing I'm knowing is Jesus. I'm knowing His weakness, I'm knowing His message, and I'm knowing His power. And that ought to be our same resolution as well. That we say, we have decided that we will give our lives to this message. That must be my resolution. That all my life in ministering here in this place would be given to knowing Jesus. Pray for me to that end. Pray that in ministry I would faithfully know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And give your own life to the same message, to the same proclamation. That in every ministry, every labor of your life, if someone asked you, why are you doing that? At some point, you'd be able to get back and say, I do this because I know Jesus and Him crucified. That we as a church carry on in all the things we are doing. Education, raising our children, caring for the properties and so forth. That we'd be able to say we do this because we know Jesus and Him crucified. Pastors are often told that they ought to know their sermons so well that if someone came and shook them in the middle of the night and said, hey, what's your sermon about? That they could give you an answer in a moment's notice. And the same should apply for congregations. If someone comes and shakes you and wakes you in the middle of the night and says, why does the church exist? Why does Second RP exist? You look at them and smile. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is our privilege. As servants of this Lord, it is a joyful privilege. We are weak. You know you're weak. You know your fears. You know you're trembling. And you come to the Lord and you say, I, Lord, want to carry on in knowing Jesus. A ministry that knows nothing but Jesus. A life that knows nothing but Jesus. Because in Jesus is our hope. And as we trust in Him, we will see the Spirit. And we will see His power. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the ministry of Jesus Christ in our own lives. We thank You that Christ saw this ministry in front of Him and said that He would do it for the sake of wretches like us. And Lord, as we are weak in You, let us see Your power in You, that we would live by the power of God and see Your name proclaimed in all the earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.